John chapter 6, I've picked text this morning that I never thought I would pick. John 6, 66. You know, I'll admit, in living hymns, I sort of cringe when we come to "My Jesus, I Love Thee." I say, Lord, why couldn't Brother Smith have just named that 667 instead of 666? Or maybe it's near the cross. It's one of those that deals with Calvary in the hymnal. I see that number, but I hope you'll pardon the reference to the number this morning, but it's a text that I'd like to read in John 6 and verse 66. The Scripture says, "From that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray Him, being one of the 12. This morning I want to preach to you a message on why some walk away. Maybe another modern title that I could give the message is this: the danger of deconstruction. Why do some walk away from the faith? Why is it that people who have sat where you sit have walked away? Why is it that people in your youth groups or acquaintances that you have made through life have already walked away? You've watched them depart from the faith. Let me ask you this question. How many of you in this room today would say, Brother Beal, I have either watched friends, classmates, relatives, I have already at this point in my life, I have become acquainted with people who have just walked away. They were raised in good homes. They were raised under sound preaching. And now I've watched them walk away. For some, it may be they've plunged into atheism. For others, they've gone into same-sex relationships. For others, they've just turned their back and even had a scorn on what they were taught. And you say, Brother Beal, there are people either close to me or acquaintances that I have already seen that happen. Raise your hands. Now keep them up for just a moment. All right? There's a number of you here, the majority of you here. And I thought that, thank you, can put them down. You know, you hear a lot of talk today on this subject. It's called deconstruction. How many of you heard that term, deconstruction? All right, good. If only two of you had raised your hands, I'd have preached on lying. I'd have said that's. But when you hear the term deconstruction, let me give you one definition that was given for it just so we can level the playing field and sort of have this conversation this morning. When I talk about deconstruction, I'm talking about, as one man put it, the process of dissecting and even rejecting the beliefs that you grew up with. At the very least, it's the process of dissecting or even rejecting the beliefs that you've grown up with. Okay, I want to say that there are people in this room, all of us, we have the potential to do that. At the very least, to dissect those beliefs and be set back, or to some, they take it apart to the point where they reject everything that they've been told. A couple of years ago, I came across a couple of YouTubers. I know this is revealing that I do have a sense of modernness about me. It was after the analog televisions and, AM radio. But there were a couple of YouTubers that were very popular with children, with teenagers, and they would come on and they would host their program, and teenagers would flock to their YouTube channel. And there were times in the midst of their presentations that they would allude to their Christianity, their past Christian service. And by any practical means, people watching these two would have ascertained that they were Christians. And then these two personalities just threw a bomb out in the middle of their audience. One day they show up and they talk about the fact that they are deconstructing. They talk about how they are now turning their backs on the faith that they were taught. And I can't imagine the devastation and the influence that that had on the many teenagers that were watching that. These men had been given some trust and entertainment, and then all of a sudden they show up and they say, hey, we're turning our backs on everything that we've learned. And I watched a good portion of their presentation. And as I watched it, I was saddened. And I certainly didn't buy into everything that they were saying, but I thought to myself, there'll be a lot of people who will. But, you know, it really troubled me after. I thought, boy, this is a modern phenomenon. I mean, all these people on social media now are talking about how they're turning their backs on God and how they're leaving the faith. But, you know, sometimes for me, I don't know about you, sometimes I see something and I get so excited about it and I'm like, oh, this is a trend, this is a phenomenon, this is so new. And then I have to go back and I have to look at the Bible. And after looking at the Bible, do you know what I've discovered? I've discovered this. People have been deconstructing for 2,000 years. People have been walking away. And so, young people, I want to tell you, students, listen. When you see that happen, listen, Paul saw it happen. Perhaps it's happening with greater frequency, maybe. But don't think that it's a modern phenomenon. It's been around for 2,000 years. Jesus experienced it. Jesus had just told those following Him something that was very hard and difficult to understand. He was talking about how His body would be broken and given and His blood. And even religious groups today, there's some that believe He was talking about the literal blood and body and that they would partake of that. And some people had a very difficult time understanding it. And the Bible tells us in verse 66 that many disciples walked away at that point. And so this morning, I want to take a few moments to tell you why I think people walk away. And I think that every one of you in this room needs to listen carefully, because it may be that there are some of you in here that are deconstructing at this very moment. You're scrutinizing the things that you were taught. You hear the voice of your parents. You hear the voice of your pastor, but you also hear the voice of the world. And you're going to have to decide in your mind what is right and follow it. I wish I could tell you, because you were a student here, that you'd never go astray. I wish that I could tell you, because you're a student here, that you're going to believe the Bible's inspired, it's the guidepost for your life, and you'll seek to live by it the rest of your life. But history tells me differently. You know, there are people that I dearly love that have deconstructed, so to speak. And even this day, because I hold a different viewpoint of them, I will refuse to hate them, no matter how much they may hate me. So why is it that people walk away? Let me give you several reasons. Number one is because mom and dad's faith never became their own. I would say the vast majority of our student body, you're raised in Christian homes. You were exposed to the Bible on a regular basis. And then there are others of you like me, and you say, well, I didn't have that privilege. I didn't either, but I'll tell you, it doesn't make me bemoan one bit the privilege that many of my classmates had. I'm thankful some of you are raised on a mission field. I'm thankful that some of you are raised in a pastor's home. I'm thankful that many of you went to church 9 months before you were ever born. But you can't rest on that. You know why there are some people that walk away? There are some people that walk away because they have heard the truth, but they've never come to grips at it in their own heart. They've never let the Savior of their mom and dad be their Savior. And whenever it's tested and whenever it's tried, the time comes, they're out from under the thumb, they walk away. And that could even happen to a student in this room or somebody who's watching this morning. Because your mom and dad's faith never became your own. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I want to ask you, have you received him? There's some people that walk away that in reality were never one of his, and the reason being is because they were content to conform and to please everybody around them, and they were content with that for 18 to 20 years of their lives. And then when they got a taste of the world, they said, you know what, I'll tell you, this is all for the birds. It was never mine anyway. And that can happen to somebody in this college. And while I won't spend a long time belaboring this, listen, make sure you own it. And sometimes in playing basketball, it's refreshing to play with people who own their mistakes. My bad. Now, when they say my bad 50 times, now that's a problem. And it's the same bad. I'm like, no, when you say I'm sorry, it means you're going to try to stop doing it, man. Come on, let's just get over this a little bit. But I do. You know, a guy, man, it was my bad. You know, he owns it. He owns his mistakes. Well, you know, owning your mistakes is a sign of humility, but I'm talking about owning your faith. I'm talking about owning a faith. Do you possess it? Without a doubt. Or have you just conformed to mom and dad? You've conformed to your upbringing. Some people walk away because their mom and dad's faith has never become their own. Number two. Some people walk away because they want to live for themselves. We live in a very self-centered world, but it's always been that way. Let me tell you something. You can't live for yourself and follow Jesus. It's that simple. I love simplicity. I had somebody come to me after the service the other day and said, "Brother, that was just simple. You're a doctor, but that was simple." And I said, that's great. I'm glad it's simple because that's the way I understand it too. But there are some people, they walk away, and the reason they walk away is because they want to live for themselves rather than God. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." You know, typically we think of losing something as a bad thing. Somebody says, "I've lost my mind." That's a bad thing. Somebody says, "I've lost my wallet." That's a bad thing. Some of you students say, "I lost my homework assignment." That's a bad thing. But I'm going to tell you, when a student of Ambassador Baptist College stands up and says, "I've lost my life," that's a good thing. And there are some people, as they've begin studying the Bible and they read about following Jesus, they see that and they say, "You know what? I just want to live my way. I'm not willing to do that." And it can happen, and it has happened to Bible college students. If we think that we're immune, we better wake up. And by the way, it happens not only to Bible college students, it happens to faculty and staff members of Christian colleges. It's not just exclusive to a younger age group. There are some people that walk away, and the reason they walk away is they say, "I want my way, not God's way." Boy, I would hate to think that there are some of you in this room, you'll not be back this next semester. And the reason you won't be back next semester is because, "You know what, I just want to live my way. I'm not interested in following the Lord." Some people walk away because of mom and dad's faith has never been their own. Some, they walk away because they want to live with themselves. Number three, some people walk away because they've fallen in love with the world. How do you fall in love with the world? Well, you just get a little taste of it and you find a part of you likes it. How'd you fall in love with chocolate? How'd you fall in love with baseball? Some of you are like, "Boy, opening day. Yeah, my team won. I'm like 165 more to go now." Such a long season. But how do you fall in love with the world? You get a little taste of it. And there's a part of you that likes the world. Do you know that? There's a part of you, it's called the flesh. It likes the world. It likes the way it feels. It likes the way that it looks. And every one of us, this preacher included, we have something inside of us that's drawn to the world. And you know what? There are some people that walked away, and they walked away because of the love for the world. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul said, "For Demas hath forsaken me." Here it is, having loved this present world. He turned his back on Paul. Boy, if there'd been anybody to serve with, man, it would have been the Apostle Paul. I was talking, there's a young man who's been emailing me about his internship this summer as an evangelist. And if I said, "All right, you can travel with me or you can travel with the Apostle Paul," I know what I'd do if I were him. I'd be like, "Forget you, Brother Bill. I see you in chapel every day. Paul's the man I'm going to go with. I want to watch what it's like to be bitten by vipers and not die and, you know, be left outside the city for dead. And, you know, I want some adventure." But here, Demas left, perhaps, I mean, this is like the greatest Christian servant in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. And Demas left it all. He left the action. He left the excitement. He left the blessings of God. Why? Because he loved the world. I'll tell you, there are people that I've known through the years that were so talented and they were so neutralized. Why? Because they love the world. But I will tell you this, I'm afraid that we really have a shallow view of worldliness and the world itself. You know, if I ask most of you, and I know this is going to shock some of you in my explanation, but hear me out before you throw stones. If I said, "Tell me about worldliness," somebody would say, "Well, dress." Now, let me stop for a moment. I do believe there's such thing as worldly and sensual dress. Some people are like, "Well, worldliness, music." You know, music, dress, and speech. Okay, those are areas where worldliness certainly can be manifested, but that's not worldliness into the core. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out to you is there are some of you, you're really good at watching people's dress and you point out their quote-unquote worldliness, but you can't see it in your own heart. And there is wherein a great danger lies in a place like this. "Well, his speech, did you hear that?" And you hear the worldliness in his speech, but you can't see the worldliness in your heart. You say, "That's confusing to me." Well, I'm not here in chapel to help you sort it all out, but I am at least going to try to point to it initially and say, be careful about that. So often we have a shallow view of worldliness. We see a new Christian and we say, "Oh, I wouldn't be doing that." But I'm going to tell you what, that person's feet are in the right direction and they're growing. And here you are dressing the part with worldliness in your heart. You say, "Well, what is worldliness?" You know, the world, I really believe the world at large today seeks to do one of two things, either to misrepresent God or to exclude Him. I think the world desires to misrepresent God or to just exclude Him from everyday life. Every system of life that wants to misrepresent God, that is the world. Any system that wants to just push God as if, listen, God has no concerns about sexuality and gender. God has no concerns about moral living. That is the spirit of worldliness. It's a lot bigger than we think. And that spirit is just pushing in Christianity today. And we feel it and we sense it, but we're really quick to pick out, "Oh, this person, I'm going to tell you, they don't look exactly like me and they don't sound exactly like me." But at the same time, listen, there's a far greater sense of worldliness that's pushing and many people unaware of it. A man named Ian Harbor said this, and I quote, he said, "We want all of God's blessings without submitting to His loving rule and reign. We want progress without His presence. We want justice without His justification. We want the horizontal implications of gospel for society without the vertical reconciliation of sinners with God. We want a society to conform our standard of moral purity without God's standard of personal holiness. You know, in his quote there, I think he's talking a lot about how the world is trying to set the terms. You have a world today that cries for social justice but is greatly disinterested in divine justice. You can't have quote-unquote social justice in the truest sense without God being in the picture. But they don't want that. Why? It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of the world. And that is what you're up against. A man named Samuel James made this statement about the social justice movement. He said, "The Bible that commands the people of God to show compassion to the vulnerable and kindness and to the stranger is the same Bible that promises divine wrath for those who reject our Creator's design for sexuality and gender." The world's not interested in showing both sides of the coin. And young people, you're going to run up against it. You're going to be challenged about social justice. And you can mock people for being woke. You can just simply belittle them for their position. But you better have something firm to stand on yourself. There's a lot of people who talk a good game, but they're put under the table because they've never grabbed a hold of the faith for themselves. And as a result, they deconstruct or they walk away or they leave. I wonder if there's some of you this morning, you won't be here in the years to come, or you won't even be in the ballpark of Christianity because the world has such a strong hold in your heart. Demas walked away, and people in here can too. Number four, why do people walk away? Because they've let hurt and hypocrisy caused by believers turn them from the truth. Because they have let hurt and hypocrisy caused by believers turn them from the truth. Now, somebody watching this, they might say, here he goes. He's going to justify hypocrisy and hurt. I'm not going to do such a thing. Is there hurt? Are there hurts caused by believers and hypocrisy of believers? You better believe it. And when somebody comes to you and they're very quick to point that out, hey, instead of denying it and make it out like we're all perfect, listen to me, the best thing you can do is run to the Bible. When somebody comes to me and they say, I'll tell you what, I hate Christianity because I've seen hypocrisy, I look at them and say, I've seen it too. As a matter of fact, did you know the Apostle Paul saw a lot of it in the church of Corinth? People today, they say, my church is messed up, buddy. I'm telling you, we got some problems. I'll tell you of another church that had problems. That's the church of Corinth. I mean, what if a student came up today in testimony time and gave a prayer request, which you got to be careful about. Some of you turn to preaching and prayer requests rather than praising, and you won't be careful. But somebody stood up and said, I want you to really pray for my church. We've got a big church split going on. We got some people over here, they're saying, I'm of Peter. Others saying, I'm of Paul. And then we got some really spiritual ones in our church that say, well, I'm for Jesus. But we got some people in our church too, they're suing each other. It's bad. And I'll tell you what else we've got. We've got an immoral situation in our church that I'm telling you, it's bad. I mean, boy, if anybody ought to know morality, it's God's people. And here it is, right slap in the middle. Boy, pray for our... That turned the student body upside down. But if the church of Corinth had been in this area, a student could have gotten up and said those things. I'm telling you, it was a church that had a mess on its hands. But Paul didn't turn his back on it. And as a matter of fact, Paul didn't excuse that behavior. You know what Paul did? And we're going to talk about it at the end of the message. Paul looked to the example that Jesus had set and the Word of God and stood his ground and dealt with it. Instead of exploding, he stood on principle. But I know, listen, there may be some of you, you say, I have experienced hurt at the hands of God's people. You say, I have seen hypocrisy. And all of us are experts at seeing everybody else's and ignoring our own. You know, it amazes me, some of these people that I have watched that have come out of independent Baptist backgrounds, this is not everybody. This is not everybody. It's not a stereotype. But I have seen some, you know what, the very things that they accused of happening in independent Baptist backgrounds, whether these people realize it or not, they have become the very thing they hate. And I'm not in a position to help them because at this point I am totally fallible and I just have to stand there and I have to let it happen. But I said, if you could only hear the tone of your voice, if you could only see the slander that you've done, if you can only see how you've stereotyped everybody, and that's the very same box you didn't want to go into yourself. There is hurt and there is hypocrisy, but I'm going to tell you, the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest Christian in the New Testament, he weathered that mess. Why? Because he lived by principle. He didn't excuse what happened, but he let the love of Christ abound in his heart, and he made it. And I'm going to tell you, you can make it through hurt and hypocrisy too, if your eyes are on the right thing. Don't be a casualty. Don't walk away. Number five. Why do people walk away? Because they get their values from social media instead of the Bible. You say, that's not in John chapter 6. You're right, it's not. I've parsed it every which way. I can't find TikTok. But I do think people in our time and day, they walk away. Why? Because they get their values from social media instead of Bible. Listen, the social media is a master at making caricatures of Christianity. You just take a tweet, a post, a story, a meme. You're like, is this a message against memes? Have you been around Brother Hankey very long? Does he ever show you memes? The truth is, some of you have gone underground and you make them. And you share them with your friends. And some of us have been objects of them, probably. I won't try to be good-natured and humored here, but can I tell you, sometimes those memes and those posts and those stories, they don't tell the whole story. And it's really easy. We live in a day and time where people, I mean, listen, you know, when it comes to social media and the power of it, we don't realize just how influential that is. If you'd have told me when I was 12 years old, you'd said, Alton, now in about 30 years you're going to be preaching at youth camps. First of all, I said, that ain't happening. And you'd said, I want you to know, you're going to go up to teenagers and you're going to ask them when you're preaching 30 years from now, when you're, say, 42, Alton, you're going to go up to the teenager and you're going to say, hey, buddy, what you want to do for a living when you get out of school? And that boy's going to look at you and he's going to say, I want to be an influencer. And I said, you're off your rocker. You're out of your mind, influencer. You ought to talk to people now and see. You know why they want to be an influencer? Because you know what? They have more sense about the power and the influence of social media than some of you do. A 12-year-old boy wanting to be an influencer, he knows just how influential it is. And there are some people, they sit there and they watch reel after reel of person who throws their story up on the internet. You know, one of the reasons we think that deconstruction is like burning the house down, it's because those people get on these loud soapboxes and they tell their story and they disseminate it to tens and dozens and hundreds and thousands of people. I'm not saying that deconstruction doesn't happen, and I'm not even saying that maybe it's happening at a higher rate than maybe it has before, but I'm telling you, it has always happened. But you want to spout your ignorance or you want to give your view, just get on social media. You don't have to have any followers. Just get out there and eventually they'll come. And there are some of you, listen to me, you have spent so much time in social media and so little time in the Bible, you're very vulnerable at deconstructing because all you have to do, you don't have to worry about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John leading you astray, but whoever you're following on your YouTube channel, that's a different story. And people can make things sound good. I mean, how many of you follow depressed people on Instagram? Very few. Here's a picture of a wreck I saw just today. I wanted everybody to see. No, it's sunsets and it's sunrises and it's oceans. And so many people today, I believe they're manipulated in social media, and they see that and they say, well, man, that must be how everybody feels. Be careful who you listen to. Everybody who's got a mouth, it doesn't mean they're right. Why do people walk away? The last thing that I'll tell you is this, is because of feelings over faith. Feelings over faith. You know, there are many people today that are making arguments that are centered on compassion and feeling but not truth. Let me give you a prime example. Earlier this week in Nashville, Tennessee, there were six people that were killed in a Christian school. They were killed by an individual that it was a woman, but she was transgender. And she walked into that Christian school and she shot 3 8- or 9-year-olds and 3 adults that worked on staff. And in a time when a country ought to be mourning over those 3 little bodies in caskets, there were people that stood up in our Congress that were defending transgenderism. And they were appealing to feeling. Brother Love, if he teaches in apologetics, I'm sure he talks about some emotional arguments that are sometimes made. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with an emotional argument, but you take an emotional argument that's not anchored in God's truth, it's error. And young people, you've got to understand the difference between emotion and truth. Sometimes they're in the same ditch and other times they're not. And today there are many people that argue in the subjects of human sexuality and gender identity. And you know what they're basing it off? They're basing it off of feeling and a worldly sense of what they think is right, but they have no objective standard. So much so that these same ones that'll call us fools for arguing against evolution because they say we're not following the science, they're the very ones that don't follow the science about chromosomes. You want to talk? I mean, listen to me. Feelings can make you just look awful sometimes. You contradict yourself and everybody else can see it but you. You know, it's possible for Christians to have feelings that contradict the Bible. Somebody says, well, I have this feeling. Whether it's anger, an immoral attraction, whether it's outside the bonds of marriage or a same-sex attraction. Somebody says, well, I just wanted to hit that person. You can have feelings, and you know what? Those feelings are not good, and you can't live by those feelings or they'll destroy you. And there may be some of you, you say, right now, I have some really strong feelings. Let me ask you to do something. Take those feelings and set them beside of the Bible and let that Bible be your compass. I'm not here to make fun of your feelings. I'm just telling you sometimes those feelings lead you astray. And the Bible is what it's the lamp unto our feet. It's the light unto our path. Do you believe that? Psalm 119, verse 105. Some people walk away because of feelings rather than faith. So I want to close by saying a word to those who maybe are in the process of deconstructing. Maybe somebody listening to this message, you're like, I just feel like I've been ready to toss it all out. Maybe some of you that are sitting here, you just found yourself in a really skeptical mood. And you've just found yourself now, you're just taking everything apart. Let me tell you, for those of you that are in that situation, do you know there's an alternative to deconstruction? You say, what's that alternative? Here it is, reconstructing. Instead of building on sand, build on the rock of the Word of God. Let me show you the answer to deconstruction. John 6, verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." There's only one place to go, and that's to Him. You say, "I've got feelings that aren't good." You say, "I've seen a lot of hypocrisy." You say, "I've just fallen in love with the world." Listen, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Peter said, "There's nowhere else to go." And we believe and are sure there are things you can be certain about. The world says you can't be certain about eternal life. You can't be certain that there is a God. But Peter said, "There is a surety in my heart that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the answer. Jesus tells a story in Mark 4 about different soils. He talks about how that Satan snatched away the seed of the Word of God. Some fell on stony ground and there was no root. Some fell on a thorny ground and was choked out by the cares of the world. And then there was good ground, those that received it, and they brought forth fruit. I want you to take a good long look at the heart, at the soil of your heart this morning. Where is it? Has the devil snatched away the seed? Maybe for you it's just stony ground. It's no root, boy. You've just had a shallow faith living on your mom and dad's coattails. Others of you are just choked out by the cares of the world. There's so much coming at you that that's all you can see. Listen, in all those situations, you can make excuses, but in the end, you want your heart to be good ground. Receive it. Receive the Word of God and let it bring forth fruit. I don't know that this is so much a message for the immediate as much as maybe it is a message for the future. One day you're going to look at people that you loved and still love, but you don't have nearly as much in common. And they may even go as far to tell you, "I don't believe there is a God." How did they travel from maybe a Christian home to that? They got there somehow, some way, and it may be that there's some of you here, you need to pay attention to that trail because you're on it and you don't even realize it. It's painful when one day you come to somebody and that you've loved and appreciated and they have totally changed their attitude and their beliefs about God. But it happens, but you can't change what everybody else does, but you better think long and hard about yourself. And may God help you to have the persuasion in your soul, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." And instead of deconstructing, why don't you reconstruct?